And Jeremiah was lost without the Lord and desperate for him. So Jeremiah chapter 1, and I will be looking at quite a bit that's in the chapter. Have you heard of the Coptic Church? Anybody heard of the Coptic Church in Egypt? They are a bit like the Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox was in Romania. You remember the priest from the Eastern Orthodox slapped Joseph Ton's face, if you remember, when he was a little boy, because he was a Baptist, a Christian. Well, the Coptic Church is a bit like the Eastern Orthodox and a bit like the Roman Catholics. They split from the Catholic Church, I think, in 451 AD, something like that. And it's, I double-checked again on the internet this afternoon, they preach a salvation which is of God and of man. It's salvation by God, but it's by man as well, a joint effort, if you like. And in 1977, there was a local Coptic priest, and he was reading the Bible, and he was saved. He'd already been a priest for years. He was saved. And he immediately preached salvation by grace alone. He just preached it. And happened to be a medical student, Imad, his name was, in the congregation, who heard this message for the first time, I assume, and was saved. And they have their own Pope, the Coptic Church, and it was Pope Shenouda III. He heard of this Coptic priest preaching the gospel then, and so he published a booklet against him. The booklet was something like Salvation the Orthodox Way, something like that. This medical student just got saved, saw the booklet, was horrified, and wrote a counter booklet saying free justification, the true Orthodox way. And in January 78, Imad, the medical student, was excommunicated for that. And 3 months later, the priest was suspended from ministry and forbidden to preach. There's a price to pay for telling the truth inside the church. That's the horror story, isn't it? For standing for the truth when they've all got Bibles. Well, I read a modern book the other day, and he said something so simple but so essential. And it's this: unless Jesus calls you, you can't come. Unless Jesus calls you, you cannot follow. I always remember hearing Dick Lucas, getting old now, when he spoke in a public school where he'd heard that the sixth formers and the staff particularly were into this, the long search for God. You know, they look in here, they look in there, that kind of thing. And so it was speech day, and he went and he spoke on the chapter that Anne was doing this morning, Genesis 3, the fall of man, and of course Adam in hiding. And Dick Lucas said he made 2 points. If you notice, it's not God that's hiding, and it's not man that's looking. And that's it, isn't it? Now, Colossians 1, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? Has God called you out of the darkness? How he called you is irrelevant in a sense. It'll be different for all of us, I guess. Anyway, here's this man, Jeremiah. He overlapped, you know, with people like Ezekiel and Obadiah and probably Zephaniah a bit. He traditionally was stoned to death in Egypt, but the Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know that for sure. He definitely was a priest, we're told that in the opening chapter. And he is often called the prophet of doom, the weeping prophet. He began prophesying halfway through Josiah's reign. It was in the reading there. Josiah was a half-decent king, wasn't he? But after that, for 40 years, Jeremiah continues through Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, who were all pretty much useless. 40 years of preaching. He's the longest book in the Bible. He hasn't got the most chapters, but he got the most words. And he uses a lot of visual aids. And we see the Lord giving him some in that first chapter and so on. As you read it, it can be a confusing book because I don't think all the articles are in order, chronological order, that is. Doesn't affect, I don't think, the basic message. I got 6 C's tonight. Sometimes I have points. When I was a young Christian and feeling the call to preach, I thought you had to have 3 points, and I thought they all had to rhyme or begin with the same letter, because everybody I'd heard was like that. Now, as I'm getting old and tired, unless the points jump out at me, I can't be bothered to look for them. But there were 6 in this, or possibly 7, actually. Anyway, first thing is the call. Jeremiah didn't apply for the job. I assume he was minding his own business, and in verse 5, he discovers that actually he was going to be called even before he was born. But there came a time when God said, "It's you." Now, none of us are prophets like Jeremiah. I don't think there are prophets today like him. I think there are possibly prophets with a small p, but not like him. But so none of us are like him, but God is always previous. God calls. If you heard his voice and responded, it's because he took the initiative. That's the astonishing thing. We believe in grace. By grace we are saved. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19. Romans 1, God has made it plain. It is obvious that he's there. It wasn't obvious to some thickies like me, but sad to my shame, but he's made it clear. But when he calls, then we have to respond. And that gives a problem to a lot of us, because just like Jeremiah and just like Moses many years earlier, we make excuses for when God calls. We don't fancy doing it. We make excuses. We don't respond gladly always, do we? How much, again, I always think, how much trouble could have been avoided in church life if Christians responded gladly when God says, "I want you to go there." Imagine how so much trouble would have been avoided. Just have a little sip for a minute. One of the most awesome, and I'm using the word properly now, moments of my life was a sketch. I know I've probably shared it dozens of times. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It was a sketch on a camp. It was a sketch with 2 characters in it. It was a sketch I'd been shown in the afternoon. I wasn't particularly thrilled about it because one of the characters was Jesus, and I wasn't much into drama anyway because I have no talent there myself and I don't understand it. But also I didn't like drama with somebody playing the part of Jesus. But the guy who showed me the sketch was a godly guy. And I trusted him. And I said, "Okay, you can do it." And the evening went okay. And then he did the sketch where he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the officers, a lady, was playing the part of a camper who had been saved, in inverted commas, the previous year at camp. And was now a bit bored with it and not really interested in listening to her headphones and really saying, "Not now, Jesus, I'm busy," kind of thing. And as the sketch went on, it was pretty ordinary. And then she says, the camper, the converted camper, so-called, "Look now, I'm beginning to have second thoughts about, whether I should have called out to you." And at that point, he just says, "No, I called you." And as he said it, it was just like, the lady who was an officer sitting next to me, she just slumped as if she'd been shot. And it hit me at the same time, and I just thought, so there's 2 of us here deeply affected by that. Now, I didn't know what was going on. I was sitting right in the front. Didn't know what was going on behind. As it happened, there was quite a bit of mayhem behind me as well. But, has it ever really hit you? He called you. He just called to you. You were in the darkness. You had no interest, no understanding, and he called. I don't know how old you were, but he called. Second, I got his confidence. Jeremiah lacks the confidence for his task. He hasn't got the ability. He's not confident at all. He's not equipped to be a prophet. "Ah, Lord God," verse 6, "I can't speak. I'm only young. You can't mean me." Moses did the same thing, didn't he? "I'm not a good speaker. Send somebody else." He's not confident. Paul says in the New Testament, "Who is sufficient?" Nobody's up to it. That's the thing, isn't it? And Jeremiah has to learn that. Again, how many times has God called you to do something, to go see somebody or to speak to somebody, and you chickened out? Or you didn't feel confident. Isn't that right? We don't feel confident. Well, should I say something? They just said something. Should I say something? We don't feel confident, so we rely on our feelings. Like Jeremiah was. Well, I can't. I'm young, and I don't know much, and I'm not a very good talker anyway. I was listening to somebody this afternoon, and he was saying, as a young Christian, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said to his pastor, thing is, see, you know, I don't feel forgiven. Can you give me a verse? And the pastor said, yeah, I got a great verse for you. Opened his Bible to 1 John 1:9, which he just quoted, see. So read this one. He said, it's the same one I just read. I know. Read it again. So he read it again. Yeah, but I still don't feel forgiven. I'll give you another verse then, he said. That one. Because it's not about feelings, is it? It's not about feelings. And so often, just think, oh, I don't feel forgiven. But it doesn't talk about feelings, does it then? And when we rely on our feelings, we're up the creek, aren't we? We are. And Jeremiah's going to have to learn to have confidence, not in his feelings. He's going to have to look away from himself and have confidence in Almighty God. Not in his natural gifts, not in his ability. He's going to have to learn to look away from himself and have confidence in God. I remember a chap who was a pastor in the church. It wasn't going well, and one night a deacon came to see him, and it all got very nasty and heated, and the deacon threatened the young pastor and said, I could throw you out of the church tonight. And the pastor said, well, you could have if you'd brought me here, but since you didn't bring me here, God did, only he can throw me out. And so we need to have confidence in the Lord. Confidence in God. My third C is courage. Jeremiah feels like a little baby, like a child. And he's being sent, and he's scared of their faces. Who isn't scared of people's faces? We're scared of what they might say. Verse 7 was given to me. I won't go into that story now. It will be a very long night. But verse 7 was given to me when I was feeling exactly like this. And I'd just gone into Christian work, and somebody gave me the verse. Thank God for her. That she obeyed when the Lord gave her this verse and said, give it to that little fella who's struggling. And she came and gave it to me. Do not be afraid. He's told, you go what I tell you, you go. Where I send you, you go. You say what I tell you to say. And that'll be here's the source of your courage, Jeremiah. Here's the source of your confidence. I'll be with you. That's the confidence. Not in his own ability, or how he feels, oh, psyching myself up. You know, that's the trouble about some of the meetings I have been in. It is kind of pseudo-psychological stuff, you know, where they shout back and forth, amen, amen, praise the Lord. And everybody's eyes are kite. You know, you can watch, if you're Welsh, as I am, and you like rugby, as I do, you can watch a game yesterday, and you can get excited. Your soul is stirred. Not with any reference to God, but your soul, because you've got a soul. Sometimes people, you know, you watch them on TV, they're even crying. It's only a stupid game. But they're crying. They're right, didn't they? They're involved, aren't they? But that's not enough spiritually for me to work you up into a lather or vice versa. It's the truth that Jeremiah is told, here we are, boy. You're not up to it, but you're going to go. You're going to tell him what I tell you, because I'm going to be with you. And why does he need the courage? Point number 4, because of the content of his message. Look at verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. Then into verse 10, this is not going to be well received, is it? Here's the message. I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, that's negative, to pull down, that's negative, to destroy, negative, to throw down, negative. First four, negative. To build and plant. So 66.6 whatever percent negative. This is not a great message for the people. They're not going to lap this up with a spoon. So that's why he needs the courage, because the content of the message is bad as far as the people are concerned. Doom and gloom. I'm going to appoint you to uproot and tear down. And I'm sure that, I'm just pausing for a minute. Is anybody cold? I got a hunch that the heater needs to be pressed on the button. Do you know to press the button, dear? Good, thank you. I wasn't being condescending, eh? Not everybody there. No, don't press the button. I shall wait for Mrs. Brown to return. So 2/3 of the message is negative. It's bad. He's going to upset people. He's going to root out. He's going to pull down. He's going to destroy. He's going to throw down. Which I guess is why in 28 years as a Christian, I've hardly ever heard a sermon on Jeremiah. Hardly ever. Hardly ever. But then, Jeremiah wasn't popular then either. They didn't like it. He didn't have a fruitful ministry. If there had been a big conference in his day, he wouldn't have been invited. Big Christian conference, he wouldn't have been invited. The message was not popular then, and it's not popular today. As I mentioned before, when I was in another church, one of the leader's wives, if she could get to me before the message, she would try, and she'd always try and say, give us a little boost today now then, a little boost. Point number 5, consequences. Sin has consequences, even forgiven sin. Even the sins of God's people have serious consequences. Verse 16, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they've forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, worshipped the works of their hands. He's talking about his people now. I'm going to come against my people, not the world. I'm coming against my people here. There are consequences. They have upset me. They have broken my heart. They've hurt me. They've grieved me. They've forsaken me. They've rebelled against me. And I'm not going to take it lightly. The Lord is going to do something. And then he shows Jeremiah two things. First of all, an almond tree. And apparently, in Hebrew, there's sometimes play on words. Like we still have play on words in some sketches and comedy things and plays. Apparently, the Hebrew for almond sounds a bit like when you're watching something and you're awake and you're alert. Because that's what he says. Do you see the almond tree? Yeah. What do you see? He says, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see an almond tree. Well, that's good. Because are you watching? Are you alert? See, so if almond sounds a bit like watching, you can understand why. Are you wide awake? Then the second thing is, what do you see? I see a boiling pot, he says. Well, tell me about it. Well, it's tilted away from the north. Now, unless... So there's the visual aid. What do you see? Jeremiah gets it right. He sees it, but he's no idea unless God puts the words, the caption. God speaks and has to say, now, Jeremiah, this is what it means. Otherwise, what do you got? Well, you've got a boiling pot tilted away from the north. So he explains now what's going to happen. It's going to mean people are going to attack from the north, which probably almost certainly means the Babylonians. If you remember the geography, Egypt was an enemy to the south, but Egypt had been pretty well sorted out in 605, big conflict, and Egypt more or less lost. And so Babylon was in the ascendancy, and they would attack. But of course, actually, if you're looking at the map, imagine you were looking at the map here now, and there's Judah, then over here is Babylon. As you look, the sea is over there. Babylon's here. So you think, oh, well, they'll attack from the east. But the Arabian desert says that nobody can come that way. Nobody can survive going all the way along there. So they have to come around and down from the north. So Egypt attacked from the south when they did, or just about everybody else then attacked from the north. And he's warned now that this is what's going to happen. In verse 15, for behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. So God is sending them. This is not, oh dear, oh, what a terrible terrible stroke of bad luck. No, God is sending them. And he tells them in verse 16, there is judgment against them. His own people, because of their wickedness. Now again, one particular church I knew well some years ago, I actually preached a message on the consequences of forgiven sin. And I preached it because I knew just about everybody in the church would not accept it, because they didn't believe there were any consequences of forgiven sin. Why they didn't believe that, I have absolutely no idea. And I remember preaching it, and you could feel the tension. I don't think anybody took the slightest notice, sadly. And they didn't like it because they didn't accept there were consequences for our sins. Well, they accepted as consequences of the sins of those poor dabs out there, but not us, you see. What we do is draw a line and move on. Closure. But the Bible says there are consequences for your sin. Even if you're forgiven, and if we're Christians, 1 John 1 verse 9, we can be forgiven all our sins. But there's still consequences. Remember Joseph's tongue when he said, you know, what if I take £5 out of, when he was collecting money for the missionary work in Romania, what if I just take a fiver out and I buy my daughter shoes? Nobody will know except the Lord, and I can say, Lord, I'm awful sorry, please forgive me. Won't he forgive? Of course he will. And Joseph turned and said, yes, of course he'll forgive, but he won't trust me again. And that's awful, isn't it, when God can't trust us. Can he trust me? I don't know. Can he trust you? Terrible thing, isn't it, when the consequences of our sins. In 1859, when Wales was revived, David Morgan, who was mightily used, when people said, this has been, you know, when the Lord started pouring out his spirit, it was phenomenal, he said, yeah, the Lord would give us more of this if he could trust us. Yeah, that's a big thing. Last C is conflict. There's going to be conflict. Not just the armies of the north, but for Jeremiah, not just the conflict with Babylon, but conflict between Jeremiah and his congregation, between Jeremiah and the very people he's trying to help. That's why in verse 17, prepare yourself and arise, speak to them all I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls. And you notice who the conflict's against? Kings, princes, priests, people, everybody. They fight against you. This is conflict. Yeah, not just Babylon. It's conflict with the very people that he's trying to help, the very people he's bringing the word of God to. They are the ones who are going to fight against him. And if you don't, he says, if you don't do it, then if, he says, don't be terrified of them, because if you are, I will terrify you. Now there's the warning, isn't it? Remember somebody telling me here after a particular service coming up, there must have been evangelism mentioned in the service, I don't know. He came up and he said, but I saw it. He said, if I don't tell people, it's okay, God will send somebody else. Well, it doesn't say that in here. There's no promise that if you were disobedient, that good old God will say, oh, well, he couldn't be bothered. I mean, I'll send her then. There's no. We don't find that in here, do we? What we do find is we need to do what he says, otherwise he will punish us, even though we're forgiven. And so in verse 18, Jeremiah is to be rock solid. Just like Luther, all those centuries later, where Luther stood at the court the Diet of Worms and said, here I stand. And that was Jeremiah. He had to do that. He had to stand against the priests, the people, the kings. And if you know anything about the book, boy, does he have to stand time and time again. And here's reality. This is where the rubber hits the road, as they say. People like you, like me, in church, we don't really want to change. We don't really want somebody to come and tell us, this is what God is saying. We don't really want to change. inertia. You know, it's very comfortable, isn't it? Very pleasant place to be. They will fight you, Jeremiah. That's why they're in a mess. They're in a mess, Jeremiah, because when you come, people like you come, they'll fight against you. That's why they're in the mess. They haven't listened to the other people. And how many times have I heard people say things like this, about messages like this? I don't think God is saying that. I don't think God punishes his people like that. I think there are only three occasions in my life when I've had to interrupt a speaker. It's not good, is it? Somebody preaching, I mean. I think the first one was when somebody on a message from Lamentations was basically recounting the terrible state that the God's people were in, but saying that it wasn't their fault. It was the enemies, and quoting, God is still with them. Well, you know, you're the people in Jeremiah. God is not with them. He's with Jeremiah. He's not hedging his bet. He's not on both sides. He's with Jeremiah. He sends Jeremiah. They'll fight against you, but they'll not overcome you. You know, Jeremiah's problem, he's outnumbered. He's outgunned. He's not famous. He's not a high priest. Or, you know, all the movers and shakers are against him. Everybody's against him. But here's the difference, Jeremiah. You're outnumbered, you're outgunned, but I'm with you. There's the difference. When you speak, Jeremiah, I'll be with you. When you tell them the truth, I'll be with you. When they put you in the stocks and humiliate you, I'll be with you. When they chuck you down the well, I'll be with you. That's the thing. Now, as we know from those situations, he's not immune from being humiliated and badly treated, but the Lord is with him. You know, I think of so many times. I think of one awful incident when I was in another church and it was a terrible situation. And I met with a dear friend of mine to decide whether we should actually take us to the church and almost certainly split the church, or whether we shouldn't. And we decided we wouldn't, rightly or wrongly, and that I would just seek the Lord now for a way out of that church because I couldn't carry on. And coming home, as I walked in the house, I always remember it, because I was, you know, I was close to despair, thinking, you know, I'll have to just seek the Lord now and get out as quickly as I can. And the phone going straight away, the local comprehensive school, hi, Mr. Rees, we're offering you 6 weeks' work starting tomorrow, can you come? And I felt, as the chapel was talking on the phone, I felt the Lord say, I told you I'd be with you. Don't take any notice of this phone call, but I'll be with you. Don't worry about money, I'll be with you. And that's it. Return to me, in reading through James, return to me, says the Lord, I'll return to you. Whenever you strive to obey him, and it's not easy, I know, he's with you. As somebody said to me as a young Christian, when I'm on the motorway, said this Christian, up to 70 miles an hour, he's with me. It's that simple, isn't it? Helen Roosevelt, when she preached here, she's in glory now, and when she said, oh, you know, you give him your life, he'll be with you. With you. Obviously, there was a suggestion that if you were as sloppy as the people were in Jeremiah's day, well, he's not with him in that sense. You know, I know I've mentioned this before, and went to a university one time to talk on science and Christianity or something. And when I arrived, I waited by the porter's lodge, nobody there to meet me. Then, so I just went right. I realized I'm late now for whatever it is. I started walking around. I see the UCCF guy in the distance. He's walking around. Then we bump into two students who he knows. And he says to them something like, which room are we in? Oh, I forgot to book a room. All right. And I said, I haven't seen any posters up. Oh, says the other one, oh, I forgot the poster. So I've prepared, I've come all this way. Nobody knows we're coming. No. Anyway, let's have a time of prayer then. One of them launches off. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. I said, no, hang on, let's stop there now. You're not suggesting that in this chaos, the Lord was with you when you couldn't be bothered to remember to book a room or do the posters. Oh, come on. you know, that's, it reminds me of when, when John Lennon, a bit of a hero of mine one time, when he was shot, I wasn't a Christian. And then, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 months later, one of the chat shows, they had George Harrison and Ringo Starr, two of the other Beatles, on the chat show. And George Harrison, being into Eastern religion, sort of said, oh, John's very much with us, you know. And there's Ringo Starr sitting there now just saying, yeah, he's floating around here somewhere. Well, hang on now. Right. This is guesswork, isn't it? This is guessing. This is wishful thinking. That's presumption. But, and for many Christians, all we got is a kind of evangelical version of that. We're guessing that God is with us. We're assuming, we're presuming, we're wishful thinking that God is with us. But here, Jeremiah knows that God's with him, and he's not, God is not with them. There's a huge difference. You need to know that difference. Because when push comes to shove, you need to know he's with you. Do not be afraid of their faces. It was C.T. Studd, great Christian of a previous century and generation, who wrote that thing about the chocolate soldier. The Christians, they look great, but they're chocolate soldiers. When the heat comes on, they melt. I remember as a young, very young Christian, I don't know, a few weeks of term, I was converted in August, early on September, finding the Christian Union, I was running it, and on the foggiest idea about anything, I was struggling to read the Bible, and then finding that these sixth formers would come in asking me hard questions, and I couldn't answer any of them, and then finding that the RE teacher was sending them. She was giving them the hard questions and sending them to me. And then praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to speak to her. And the following day, walking into the staff room, finding it's just me and her. And my knees went, honestly, my knees went. I was terrified. I could feel my knees shaking. I could hardly walk. And I shuffled up to her. Lord, I've been praying, but I didn't think you'd say yes. And I'm terrified. And this is, I know it's a miracle because there's nobody else here. This is normally packed by now. Where's everybody else? I'm going up to her and trying to talk to her. And then it wasn't until I started to talk to her, until I obeyed, that I knew he was with me. Up till then, I had no clue. I was terrified and my knees were shaking. But once I started to talk to her, it was as if the Lord just flicked that switch and I knew he was with me. And I thought, I'm not backing off now. I'm going to tell you straight what I believe, what the Bible says, and that you were never to send anybody just to cause trouble again. It was amazing. But the thing is, I didn't feel he was with me until I obeyed. See, if you wait, you've got to feel stronger, got to feel more confident, you'll never do it. I was thinking again, I was telling my grandchildren a while ago, when Scott O'Grady was shot down over Bosnia in the mid-90s, American soldier was shot down. And if you remember, you know, he parachuted down and he had to hide the parachute and so on. And of course, he's surrounded by enemies. He just has this one bleep on his, whatever he's got, walkie-talkie thing. One bleep to let him know, they know he's shot down. One bleep to let them, everybody know where he is. And then he waits 3 days. He waits surrounded by all these enemies. He doesn't do anything else. Now, no contact by radio because he knows the enemies are all over the place. And he just waits. And after 3 days, and he hears helicopters coming. And they rescue him. First thing he says is he thanks God because he's a Christian, as it happens. Well, then they ask him, you know, you just did one bleep. How did you know they'd come? I knew they'd come. We got a code of honor. I knew they'd come. You know, somebody somewhere said, let's go get our boy back. He knew they would. And here's Jeremiah. He's got to know the Lord saying, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't worry about how the circumstances look. I am with you. Think of Latimer and Ridley in Oxford, isn't it? Play the man, Master Ridley, about to be burned to death. Play the man. What are we doing this day? What are we doing? Lighting a candle. Yeah, you know, they couldn't have imagined how big that candle would become. That's the language of Christians who know Jesus is with them and that the consequences of their sin are horrendous and they know they need courage and they know they haven't got it themselves. But they know he can give courage on a level that they can't even calculate. Or Polycarp, before, you know, the old man, before Quadratus, quadrilicious. He didn't want to burn an old man to death. He didn't want to, so he gives him umpteen get-out clauses and Polycarp's not having any of it. And in the end he says, I got wild animals I can throw you to. And Polycarp says, then send for them. Oh, this, you know, you wouldn't do that unless you know he's with you. He is with you. And if he is, you know, Romans 8, if God is for me, who cares who's against me? If God is for you. The confidence of Moses. Listen to Hebrews 11. Moses chose to be ill-treated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Then it explains why. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. The reward is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Moses knew Christ was with him. And here's Jeremiah. And he's told, all he has is words initially, all he has is a promise. I'll be with you, Jeremiah. So, just for you to realize now, Jeremiah's confidence, his courage in the conflict was nothing to do with his temperament. We often go back to our temperament, don't we? I can't possibly do it. I've got the wrong temperament. If God is calling you, see, Jeremiah wasn't Mike Tyson with the Bible. He was as weak as you are at your worst. You know, I remember visiting a very, very well-known evangelical preacher when he'd been ill. And he was, in his own words, as weak as tissue paper. I was stunned. Because I'd gone to him for advice. I'd gone to him and he'd shown me things and explained things. And he always prayed with me. And when I went, the man was absolutely flawed physically. And he was saying to me, I can't pray. You pray for me. I realized, it took that for me to realize, see, without Jesus, we're nothing. It's not a matter of temperament. It's not a matter of psyching yourself up to be tough or to be brave. You know, we've got an outspoken. Oh, haven't we got an outspoken president of the United States? You know, Jeremiah wasn't the temperament of Donald Trump. Thank God he wasn't. He wasn't. His courage came of his confidence in his Redeemer. When I was a young Christian, I read this. A man had said, I just made the most liberating discovery. I really am inadequate. But it's so liberating to realize, yeah, you are exactly what the Bible says you are. Apart from me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. It is liberating when you realize. So often when we fail, we're tempted to throw in the towel because we're disappointed. We thought we were better than that. Isn't that right? How did I behave like that? How did I say that? Oh, dear me. I was so confident that I was actually better than that. But you're not better than that. You know, Satan tricks us into despair. He tells us, perhaps he's telling you now, perhaps he's reminding you of your failures, perhaps he's saying tonight, and you'll never get anywhere, you'll never be any better. Well, you need to tell him where to go. Because your confidence is not in yourself. You can be changed. But we mustn't hide behind our flimsy excuses and our paper-thin alibis. You can be changed into a new you. I can be changed into a new me. You can be renewed daily. But I have to warn you, in my 28 years as a Christian, I haven't seen many changed minds. But I have seen some. Most just go back. They just go back and they allow the devil to kick them around like a football again. You know, because you have to come to God with all your inadequacies, with all your fears. You have to throw yourself on his mercy. But some do that. And he changes them. Think of W.P. Nicholson. Some of you, most of you know the story. He's working in the shipyards in Belfast. Saturday night he goes to Bangor and drinks with his mates, and every Saturday night there's two girls and an old fella witnessing for Christ the other side of the street, and everybody makes fun of them, as he used to call them, two silly girls and an old fool. That's what he used to call them. The other side of the road, and everybody goes in drinking or comes out and shouts abuse at them. And then one Saturday morning, W.P. Nicholson sitting by the fire in the kitchen is saved. And he knows immediately the Lord is saying, right, tonight, you go to Bangor, but you stand with them. And he goes to Bangor, and some of you know the story. On the train, he's pleading with God, Lord, break my leg, break my neck, anything, I can't do it. I can't do it. And he gets there, and he stands across the road. He said, I looked at the two silly girls and the old fool, and I said, Lord, I can't do it. And I crossed the street and stood with him. And he said, I lost something then. I'm so glad I lost, and I never went back. And that's it. We got to lose ourselves. We have come to the end of our tether and realize we can't do it. We can't live the Christian life for a second without him. We need him. When Samuel Rutherford was banged up in a Scottish dungeon and his guards were pouring scorn at him because he was a Christian, and they shouted to him, there you are in this miserable dungeon again, Rutherford. And he said, how blind you are. This is my banqueting hall with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter Vins, 1936, in the Soviet Union, in the Gulag, for his faith, when one of the guards shouted, look, you're stuck in there, you could be out here free. And he said, oh, I'd rather be in here with Jesus than out there. And that's it, you see, to know when he's with us. So what am I saying? Don't mess about anymore. Stop tinkering with repentance. We need to come clean. Tell him the truth about us. He knows anyway. You know, we do try to con each other. We try to con him. We try to pretend we're more godly. Just forget it. Just go to him. Because only he can give us the confidence like he did to Jeremiah. And he can give us that confidence, that courage. He can come to us and assure us he's with us. May it be so. Amen. You know, the high mysteries of thy name and angels grasp transcend. The Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. We know about him. Don't we know about him? We can know him now, but then one day, in glory, when we see him as he is, you know, everybody's out of their depths, including the angels are way out of their league. And that could be tomorrow, couldn't it? For you, not for me. Amen. Let's sing.